meditate on the message of the song, you stop to think of the depth of what is being communicated. And I thought to myself, what better song to sing before opening the book of Galatians than what the words, Jesus is crushed, and thus the Father is pleased. That flies so much in the face of works religion. When we realize the content of that last song that we sang, of the full propitiation work that Christ did to satisfy the wrath of the Father, how in the world could someone come to Christ knowing by grace through faith and then turn to works as an accepted way of salvation? And I hope when you sing, that really sinks into your heart that there was the price paid when Christ said, "It is finished." The sin issue was settled forever. I'm going to be covering chapter 1 of Galatians, verses 6 through 10. That is my assigned segment. And obviously, it will be like skipping a rock over the water. But I hope as you go through Galatians this whole year, you would be driven to a much deeper study, a deeper meditation, because you could literally take certain words and focus on them for a long, long time. And we're going to be looking at this. Galatians is a letter that is completely reflecting a different spirit in Paul. And he does his normal identification of who he is and a brief greeting to the brethren, mention of grace and peace, and then he gets right to the issue of the letter, because Paul is very, very aggravated. And he gets right down to the issue of what is causing the aggravation. And we will look at some quick things that will summarize our thoughts. Number one, there is only one gospel, and that gospel does not change. Any other claim of another gospel is not another gospel at all. It's a different gospel. There is only one gospel. False teachers pervert the gospel and present another gospel. And it is, we have to be very careful in how we handle the truth of Scripture, that we are not subtly presenting another gospel. And then we'll see false teachers need severe rebuke, and because they are tampering with the very nature of the gospel. The person of Christ is at stake, and then false teaching causes divisions in the local church. And I think if we were to go across the United States of America, even in the churches that would be the fundamental Bible preaching churches, we would see there is a lot of division, and much of that division is caused by this very fact of presenting another gospel that is not the gospel of repentance to salvation, but it is indeed a gospel of works. Now, what I've done, the way I've chosen to handle this segment, is take key words. Number one, I'm going to take the word astonished. Let's look in chapter 1 and verse 6. I marvel. Literally, I am astonished. And what was causing this astonishment? He said, I am completely taken aback by what I'm hearing. What was causing that? There was a desertion that was going on. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you. And this idea of a desertion is actually a military term where a soldier is leaving the battle. He is going AWOL. He is absent without leave. He is leaving right in the middle of the fight. And they were in the process of deserting, but they were not completely in the state of desertion. And that's why the middle voice is so significant there, that they had not, it was not a completed activity. So Paul was passionately pleading with them to think about what they were doing and think about who they were listening to in this regard. And that's why I just thought I would highlight the middle voice there, because that which they were doing to themselves, they were hearing a truth and they were thinking in themselves this process, can this indeed be true? But they had not yet completely gotten to the point where they had deserted the gospel. And the second thing is the suddenness. He said, I marvel that you are so soon removed. Paul had just been there, probably less than a year. And the people had come to repentance, and others, as they preach along the line, you will hear how passionately they felt about Paul, what they were willing to do for him, how dear he was to them. And this was not like a long period of time had gone on. This took place very suddenly when these Judaizers came back in. And the substance was at stake here. That you turned from him into the gospel, from the gospel of grace. And so you see, the substance of the gospel was at stake, and the source of the gospel. And I put these two words in there because I felt it was crucial, because when you look at verse 6, I marvel you are so soon removed from him. Who is him? The source. That's God the Father. It is God the Father who does the choosing. It is God the Father who sent the Holy Spirit. It is God the Father who, with the Trinity, came up with the plan of salvation. And it is God the Father who is now being rejected in this works religion. And then not only the source of that grace of God, but the substance was, it was indeed of no works. Now, it is very easy to start adding works. I was baptized 3 times. Not 3 times face down. At one time, I was sprinkled when I was a baby. And then I had made a profession, and people thought I had gotten saved, and I was dunked. And then after I got saved, I came under the conviction of the Spirit. The Spirit kept troubling me. I had not been baptized, scripturally baptized. But the first baptism seemed to have the appearance that that would seal me and that I was now okay. And then after I went through confirmation, then there would be that. And my wife and I were driving somewhere a week ago, Sunday afternoon, and we heard a broadcast on the radio. They were doing a baptism. And I said, let's listen to see how much gospel of works is intermingled with the gospel of grace that we've already heard. And it was amazing that that activity of that baby or those babies being baptized was tied in directly with the assurance of their going to heaven. And yet all the rest of it was all the grace of God. We're saved by grace, the death of Christ, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. But then onto this was added this work. So the substance is the gospel of grace plus nothing. There is nothing that you can add to that salvation. Many of who have struggled with assurance for years and years and years have been subtly told that you may not have really been saved. Not that the Spirit of God can convict a lost person that he indeed is not saved. But once you have been saved by the grace of God, you wonder, have I done enough works to deserve what is there? So the astonishment was that the desertion was taking place. And what added to that astonishment was how quickly it took place, who they were rejecting, and what they were rejecting. And it goes right back to the rejection of him, a key word there, in verse 6. And then we see the alternative in verse 7, which is not another gospel. You turned unto a different gospel. There's two different words that are used here, and the one is a different kind. In other words, you turn to another gospel. That is a gospel that's totally different. It is a completely different group. And I don't have time to go into 1 Corinthians 15, but 1 Corinthians 15 would give you the analogy that Paul talked about. And both words are used. Heteros is a different kind completely. And the analogy in 1 Corinthians 15 there is heavenly bodies versus earthly. The glory of the heavenly versus the glory of the earthly. Completely different kind. The allos is dealing with fish and birds and that which is animal life. They're another of the same kind. And Paul is making a very clear distinction. There is not another gospel. If you hear anything else, it is different, but it is not gospel. It's not a matter of, oh, let's add to this or let's add to something else to a different gospel. I think most of us have watched interviews on television long enough to hear how subtly the gospel can be compromised. I was watching a program, very famous, well-loved television personality who has a huge following, very positive thinking, and at times I've heard the messages or the challenges and saying, boy, there seems to be a genuine knowledge of salvation there. Then I saw them on the a television interview. It was either Greta or O'Reilly. And the question was given, so are you saying then that there is only one way to heaven? So Jesus is the only way that a person can get to heaven. And I say, okay, they threw you a very slow pitch. It's there. It's right at home run level. Swing. And with great courage and with great boldness, he says, well, we leave that up to God. Not too long later, I saw Franklin Graham on O'Reilly. And Franklin Graham was being interviewed by O'Reilly. And O'Reilly says, so what you're saying then, Franklin, is that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And if a person doesn't accept Jesus Christ as Savior, God will send him to hell? And Franklin says, no, God will cast him into hell. And he said, I have to go by this. He didn't have a family Bible there. He just had one of his small Bibles. I carry our family Bible around. And and he said, so what about the people in Africa who have never heard it? He said, no, Mr. O'Reilly, we're not talking about the people in Africa. I'm talking to you. Let's not think about the Africans right now. I'm talking to you. And he didn't budge one inch on the gospel of grace. And every time you hear him speak, it's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. How refreshing. You say, well, you agree with everything that happens. I don't agree with myself most of the time. But it is absolutely refreshing to hear someone unapologetically preach the pure gospel of grace through the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ, that the full wrath of God was satisfied. But how sickening it is when you hear someone compromise the gospel of grace and imply, if somebody is sincere, a sincere Muslim, a sincere, God's going to understand all of that. And what we do is we compromise. And it's not another of the same kind. It is an absolutely different kind of gospel. Now we go to the agitation. There are those who trouble you. Which is not another, but there are some that trouble you. And his word there is the whole idea of to agitate, to stir up a problem. And what was happening in the Galatian church is the Galatian church had been troubled. It had been upset. A division was coming in because of these people who had come. Let's go quickly back to Galatians chapter 4. This will be touched by another down the line. But let's look in verse 17. And Paul is going back and reminding them of those who have come. These Judaizers had come from Jerusalem as representatives of the church. Paul was not being perceived as a true representative of the Jerusalem church. And the Judaizers had come in, and they were drawing lines. Galatians 4:15, "Where then is the blessedness ye spoke of? For I bear record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well." They, speaking of the Judaizers who had come, "yea, they would exclude you." So in other words, you go ahead, and if you're lining up with Paul here, we will exclude you. You can't come to our conference. Oh, really? You talk about grace. Next thing you know, you're going to be talking about gospel. Subtle, isn't it? Very subtle. And so, hey, these people who were saying, no, it's by grace, that's what Paul preached. And okay, you're going to run with that crowd? Take the mark. Because when you go to the I'm Right, You're Right conferences, you better line up or you're out. These conferences, I call them I'm Right, You're Right. You get together, I'm Right, You're Right. If you're right, then I'm still right. That's why I love you, because you're right and I'm right. I love you because you're right and I'm right. Did you hear so-and-so's not right now? Oh, really? Let's gossip. Or, I have a biblical idea. Let's exclude him. Well, I'll go back to my main issue now. Agitation, trouble you, and they pervert the gospel. The perversion here is it was turning it into something of opposite character. The Judaizers were adding works unto what was the finished, completed work of Christ. Now you say, well, after you get saved, should you not work? That's exactly when we sang His Robe for Mine. When we did family camp last summer, I did on marriage. But I did the marriage supper of the Lamb. That was the theme. You know, we have my robes that were rags have been replaced by His robe. But at the wedding, there are going to be those who are robed in fine linen. Besides the grace of God that has robed me in the righteousness that I did not have, and the fine linen, it says in Revelation 18, was the righteous deeds of the saints. When we have commencement, you'll have everybody coming down in robes. Then there'll be somebody who will have straps, cords, hubcaps. All robed. But yet their additional works, their additional efforts, their additional diligence granted them certain other things. And so we're not saying you get saved and then go out and live like the devil. That's not what Paul is saying, because he said you don't turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. You become a slave of righteousness. That's not what we're talking about. The perversion of the gospel is turning it into something of opposite character completely. Not even similar at all to the grace of God. So we see the astonishment that took place, and we see the fact that there was a great alternative presented that was really not another gospel at all. And then we see the agitation that took place, and it was because the troubling in the local body was because of the perversion of what had been presented as a pure gospel, and Paul was as wound up as he could be. Now we get to another word, accursed. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And he said, as we said before, so I say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Paul makes a little change here. He said, not only did we preach it, but you received it. And then he says, though we or an angel, he adds to this second, if any man. Now, what is the Greek word for accursed? Oh, not. Did I get that wrong? Well, you can take the words, arrange them any way you want, you know. You have studied Greek, you know that. Anathema. So we see that a cursing is there. We see the anathema that is there, but we also see an admonition. He says, if any man, he makes an admonition, if anybody, if we, an angel from heaven, if another man, whoever that might be, and you say, well, what was Paul doing here? Paul included everybody. It was impartial and it was universal. The accursing was impartial. If we are an angel from heaven, it was universal. If any man preach any other gospel, Paul says, even if I came back and told you something else, the truth that you heard was the truth. And then it says there is the damnation. Let his soul be damned. Strongest words. You know, isn't it interesting that Paul says, if it were possible, you remember when he was addressing the Romans? He said, if it were possible, I myself would be accursed for you. If it were possible, so that you might understand this rich grace of God. That becomes a very serious charge, because Paul begins to say here, impartially, whoever it is. What do you say? What if somebody has two earned doctorates and they have studied very diligently and they have come to realize that the Bible is not really trustable because there are other religions and these other religions are just as credible, and anybody who believes sincerely in that other religion is going to be, and I know he is not a dunderhead because he has two earned doctorates and he's teaching at so-and-so. Paul said, it doesn't matter who it is, even if an angel himself came. You remember the Old Testament story of the young prophet went back to curse the altar at Bethel, and he was told, go and curse, don't talk, don't eat with anybody in town, you go and curse and leave. And then the old prophet came and heard what had happened, and he overtook the young prophet, and he says, come back to town to eat with me. And the young prophet says, I can't. I was clearly told. He said, no, but God also spoke to me, and he wants you to come back. When you get into some of these meetings and people said, God said, God told me, and they are now beginning these extra revelations that are not in the completed text of Scripture, and then now God is telling me to do this, and God is telling me to do that. And so it brings a lot of confusion that begins to come in, and the admonition, if anyone, impartially, Paul says, if I'm including myself, I'm including angels, I'm including anyone in the universe, I'm including anyone who has earned doctors, I'm including anyone who appears to be have all of his ducks in a row. And then we close with the accusation. Look in verse 10, for do I persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, interesting word there, still, Paul says, if I still pleased men. What does that imply? There was a time in his past when Paul was a man pleaser. Let's go to verse 13 of Galatians chapter 1. And Paul is sharing some of his testimony, reiterating what he had given to them before, the distinctiveness of the gospel. I didn't get this from man. I didn't come up with this myself. And then verse 13 of chapter 1, for you heard of my conversion in time past. He said, you know what happened to me. You heard what happened to me. How in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equal in mine own nation, being more zealously of the traditions of my fathers. So Paul is saying, am I still like I was? Am I still climbing the ladder? I believe Paul was being prepped to be the next high priest. He had all of the pedigree. He had all of the qualifications. And I'm sure he played the political games that had to be played. I think that's why he was so angered when I felt he felt that Gamaliel was beginning to weaken. And boy, that was the one who taught him everything. And I believe when he saw Stephen with the glow of God in his face, after Stephen gave that Hebrew history lesson, lasted one class and then got stoned because he said, oh, by the way, I'm talking to you. How to have a short teaching career. And I think he saw the glow of God on the face of Stephen, and from that point, Paul went in a deeper rage. Following the spread of the church, went up to Damascus, and his life was intersected by Jesus Christ, and Paul was never the same. In that 3 years alone in the desert with God, when he was finding out who he was and finding out the completed work of Christ, and Paul comes with a passion to Galatia on that first journey and preaches the clear gospel unto them. He said, you know what I was. I was a man pleaser. And then he says, for do I still please men? You still put me in that category? What the word was out that Paul had told Timothy to be circumcised and told Titus not to be. So Paul was playing politics. No, what Paul did was in wisdom. When he was coming into Jerusalem, word was out that Paul had forsaken all the rules. And so Paul went right in, he went right with the same kind of hair. He went with all of the differences because when he got back to Jerusalem, he didn't want anything to stumble, to be a stumbling block to someone who was needing to grow. And that's what we need to learn how to do that. And that if you followed Paul through his journeys, you'd think he was a tree frog. Turn whatever color where he landed. That wasn't what that was about. Truth was never compromised when Paul wove his way because he was weaving through three people groups. The Jews, the Gentiles, and the Church of Christ. And you see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 9, and 10. And you see, how did Paul in wisdom weave his way through these three people groups and stay focused on the gospel of grace and stay where no one could point a finger and accuse him of being a politician? And so Paul says, do I persuade men? Am I now seeking the favor of men? Do I please men? Now here's the paradox, and this is what I will use to close. How does Paul end verse 10? I should not then be the servant of Christ. That's the word doulos, slave. Paul says a slave cannot be a man pleaser because he only pleases one. And he said, for if I am still pleasing men, I should not be the slave of Christ. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says, you cannot serve two masters. And Paul says, I have chosen to be the slave of Christ, therefore I cannot be a man pleaser. Because I am dying daily. And boy, what a lesson that is for us in the midst of everything else in this section from verse 6 through 10. At the end of everything else, as he is concluding this segment, he identifies himself as a slave, which means I have no rights. Ever wake up in the morning and think, I deserve better? No, if we had what we deserve, we'd be in hell. And I have to remind myself often, I didn't wake up in hell. This is better than I deserve. And let us not forget, in the midst of all of our activities and all of our going and all of our growing, that you don't forget the fact that you are dead to yourself to be alive for the glory of God, which will mean you might have to die to yourself regarding some things where you might feel free. And you'll certainly see that in Paul's testimony, both in Galatians and in Romans. And in 1 Corinthians, you will see. So this is not a license to live the way you want, do the way you want. No, because when we get a true handle of the grace of God and what has been done for us, that love that he has manifested to us ought to be so sinking into our soul that we have no alternative but return in love to him in adoration and praise and obedience to him. But we cannot tolerate, we cannot compromise for one second the compromising of the gospel of grace. Because it becomes a downhill run. You will never satisfy that crowd. They will always exclude you because you're not following their line. But you say, okay, I'm a slave of Christ. That means I'm dead. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so after Paul's testimony, he preaches, they believe, he gets word on that second journey. After they'd already settled all this at the Jerusalem Council, they had all these discussions about this at the Jerusalem Council. He gets word on his second journey and writes the book of Galatians. A very intense book. And I hope that these few thoughts this morning will quicken our thinking just a little bit more. And I chose to approach it from the word of key words and then try to go around that. Okay, you're dismissed.